Thank you, Brother Richard. And we have next quarter's sign-up sheet is out there, and we have a couple of openings left for March. So if you want to read and pray, or if you just want to read, Brother Johnny will pray. You don't have to do both. If you'd like to read Scripture, make sure to sign up back there. Those are precious times. I really enjoy hearing the Word of God as people in our congregation read, because I know you're reading things that God has spoken to you about, and it's a precious time for me, and I know it is for many. So pray about signing up to read, and we have plenty of openings. And as we get started, we're going to be in James chapter 3. We're going to skip that song, Thomas. We're going to be in James chapter 3. We're going to finish out James chapter 3 today. And if you'll remember last week, I started out with a question, and I asked everybody, has your mouth ever gotten you in trouble? And everybody yelled out real loud, yes. Well, they didn't really yell out real loud, but everybody kind of agreed, and nobody wants to just shout out their own mistakes, right? But we all understood it. Everybody, all of us, have a problem with our tongue from time to time. Even as mature Christians, it's always a struggle, and it always will be a struggle. Well, there's another thing that James wants to tackle today that we're always going to struggle with, that we, even as Christians, I know we're not perfect here, and as we're growing and as we're learning, all of us in this room at one time or another, you've made a decision that you've looked back on and you wish you hadn't made that decision. Have we not? We've all been there. But we all want to live life making better decisions so we have fewer regrets. And following and walking with the Holy Spirit is how that we do that. But also, if we look back and we think about some of those decisions, maybe a really big decision you made, and it just really altered things in your life, and he's like, man, I wish I could do that all over again. If you'll stop and think, before that big decision hit, it was probably a series of smaller decisions that kind of led up to that moment. It wasn't usually just one decision. It was usually multiple decisions. And making good decisions, you know, over time, small little decisions really help us make good big decisions. But the thing is, just like with our tongue, being born with a sin nature means that we are born not really able to make good decisions. Making good decisions is a learned skill. Anybody that's had to watch a two-year-old for more than 2 minutes understands that we just don't naturally make good decisions, do we? You got to watch those little creatures with all you can, right? Because you turn your back for one moment, and the next thing you know, they're standing on a kitchen counter getting ready to do a high dive off into the floor or something else. They don't know how to make good decisions. And a lot of good parenting really is helping your kids learn how to make good decisions, is it not? And when they're little and their brains are not developed fully, it's a spanking sometimes. It's something that really gets their attention. But hopefully, as they get older and as they grow and as they mature, then you can have reasonable discussions with them. And sometimes it's more, well, no, just I said so is not always enough when they get older. But learning how to make good decisions is an important thing as a parent. I was so appreciative. There was a time that one of my daughters came to me. We were riding in the car somewhere, and she hadn't been dating her boyfriend long, who's her husband now, and she asked me a question about dating. And it was an uncomfortable question for both of us. But I was so glad that she asked that question, because we had got to have a really, really good discussion on how they were going to approach their dating life and helping her make good decisions with her dating life. And I was always appreciative of opportunities for my kids. Dad, how can I? Or Dad, would? And it's making good decisions is something we have to teach our kids. And it's something that we have to learn as adults and as growing Christians. Because a question that I get on a regular basis, and it's a great question, and it's particularly from newer Christians, they'll say, well, how do I know it's the Holy Spirit talking to me? How do I know it's the Holy Spirit, not just my thoughts? And it's a good question. And I always walk away, and no matter how I answer the question, I never feel like I answered it competently. Because it's a tough question to answer. Because your relationship with God is unique. We are all unique individuals. I'm a unique person. You're a unique person. So your relationship with God is going to be different than mine. It's going to be unique to you and God. And like all relationships that are unique, there's some learning process. And for a new believer, you've not heard the Holy Spirit speak before until He called you to salvation. And so it's kind of new, and you got to learn, well, how do I know it's the Holy Spirit and not just me? Well, as you grow and walk in faith, and as you make tiny little decisions, knowing that this is what God would want from you, you kind of learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And then sometimes there's this point where it's like, is that my thought, or is that the Holy Spirit's thought? And sometimes it's both. Because if you're walking in tune with the Holy Spirit, your thoughts will be the same as God's thoughts. It's like, well, was that my thought or His? Well, it's both, so go with it. So learning as a Christian to make small decisions, walking with the Holy Spirit will help you when you come to the big decisions of life. We all understand, you know, I meant to ask Keith before the service and I forgot, but we all understand, you know, angles, right? If I'm standing here and I'm looking at the door right there, a 90-degree angle would be right over here. And if I wanted to walk towards that door, but I took this direction at a 90-degree angle, it wouldn't take me long to figure out I'm headed the wrong way, right? But if what if I was only off by 1 degree and not 90 degrees? I could go probably here from the door, not be off by very far. But if I were to walk 100 yards at 1 degree off, I'd be about, what, 7, 8, 10 feet off. And that's significant. If you're hunting a deer and that deer is 100 yards out and you miss by 10 feet, I don't think you're going to get very many deer. You would not consider that person a good marksman, right? You miss by 10 feet at 100 yards. So 1 degree made a huge difference. And if you keep walking, you get to a mile, now you're almost 100 feet off. One little degree. If you don't self-correct, you're going to miss the target. And so little decisions can have a big impact. If you were to start to build a house from scratch, and you can correct me if I'm wrong here, Keith, but I'm pretty sure, if you cut every board off by 1 degree, I think you're going to have a problem when you get done with your house, are you not? Your boards are not going to all line up. I mean, that's going to be a problem. So little decisions, little misses can have a big impact over time. And so we're going to talk to, as we walk through James, we're going to talk about how to make better decisions and live with fewer regrets. But before we break down the passage, I just want to read for you James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, and then we'll come back and we'll break this down. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." James asks a question. All right, who's wise among you? Who's understanding among you? Do you think you're smart? And when he starts this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Remember, the entire book of James is about living out our faith in a broken world. Living out our faith in a world that does not like us. We are swimming upstream culturally as Christians. The world is constantly pushing back against us. And remember, he was writing to Jewish Christians who had fled because they were under persecution. And he's trying to write to show us what it means to live a Christian life in a difficult and trying world. And last week he talked about our tongue, and this week he's going to give us some similar principles. But he says, you want to make good decisions? You want to be a wise person? You want to be known as a smart person? It's going to show. And it shows up a good life. Good things happen. And deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Wisdom and humility walk hand in hand. Because a wise person knows that they don't know everything, and they need help. And they need understanding. So good decision-making really produces good results. That if you can look at your situation right now and you're not happy with the results, in general, it's probably because you've made some poor decisions. Now, I get it. We can wind up in a bad circumstance because somebody else made a bad decision, and sometimes life just happens to us. But you usually know the difference in that type of thing. You can look and go, yeah, I probably shouldn't have said that, or yeah, I probably shouldn't have done that. The results are evidence of the decision-making process. But he also says this, that good decision-making always treats others well. Good deeds, right, and a good life. Jesus said, right, that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. So good decision-making based on following Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, means that we make decisions that impact others as well as ourselves. We don't just think about ourselves. Good decision-making produces good results. Good decision-making means I'm treating somebody else well, whether they deserve it or not, because God treated you well when you didn't deserve it. And then the third thing is that it involves an attitude of humility. That if you think you got it all figured out and you don't need anybody else's help, then you're probably headed down a path to making a poor decision. Now I get it. You don't need somebody to tell you whether or not to eat a Snickers or a Hershey bar. Those things are kind of inconsequential. You might need somebody to tell you don't eat the Snickers or the Hershey bar. That's what I need. Right? But in general, approaching decisions, even little decisions, with this attitude of, God, I got this, usually doesn't work. Learning to walk in the small things of life with God's impact will help you in the big things. Remember, Paul told us to pray without ceasing. Be in tune with the Spirit of God on a daily basis. When you get up to go to work, start your day with a prayer. Talk to God before you head out the door. And take those little decisions day by day. And do it with an attitude, oh God, whatever you want from me. Well, he continues. He goes, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, that means if you hold it, if you've got that stuff going on in your heart, he's don't boast about it. And don't deny the truth. Don't ignore it. And don't brag about it. But such wisdom, and he puts the word wisdom in quotes, because some people think they are really smart according to this world. But that kind of wisdom, such wisdom, does not come down from heaven. It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. That bitter envy and selfish ambition thinks about only the temporary, the earthly things, or the temporary things of life. And if you're only making decisions based upon this temporary world, you are going to regret it for all of eternity. And if you are making decisions without the Holy Spirit's input, you're going to wind up making unspiritual decisions, and even decisions that may come from Satan himself. That kind of wisdom is not from God himself. Bitter envy and selfish ambition are enemies of good decision-making. Well, what does he mean by bitter envy? Envy is a resentful attitude towards others and their success. Being resentful of somebody else is being envious of them. Oh man, I can't stand that person. Look how much money they've got. Well, how much money they got's none of my business. Now, I know the politicians in this world like to tell us that the rich person stole everything from the poor person, and they want poor people to envy the rich, and they try to divide us and conquer us in that way. But if you've got this thing where you resent somebody else for something, you're making decisions based upon your resentment for them, you're going to make a bad decision. You let God deal with that person. If they've done something they shouldn't do, that's between them and God. You make decisions based upon what God wants you to do. But when we begin to resent other people for whatever reason, whether it's they're successful or maybe they did something to us in the past and we just can't get over it and we can't let go and we harbor this attitude towards them and we make decisions based upon this attitude that we have towards them, that is not going to lead to good decision-making. Good decision-making humbles itself and says, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? As Charles Stanley was fond of saying when he was here, my responsibility is to obey God. He is responsible for the outcome. By acting in humility and simply doing what is right and let God take care of that other person. Do not harbor resentment for other people. It is not healthy. It is not healthy for your heart. It is not healthy for your stomach. It'll give you an ulcer. And it's most definitely not healthy for your decision-making process. Well, the other thing he mentioned too was selfish ambition. Now, he didn't say ambition. Ambition is a good thing. I like ambitious people. Ambition motivates us to do well. Ambition motivates us to do better. Ambition makes us want to get better each and every day. I think ambition is a good thing. But selfish ambition is ambition at any cost. Success at any cost. I'm going to be the most successful businessman in this town, even if it costs me my wife and kids. Or I'm going to be successful at this, even though it might cost me a little bit of my integrity. I'm going to be a successful person, even if it hurts other people. That kind of ambition always leads to poor decision making. When we make decisions, yes, we want to be ambitious and we want to grow and we want to get better, but not at the cost of another person. When you do things at the cost of other people, you are not living like Jesus and you are not walking in step with the Holy Spirit. And when you do that long enough, you're going to make a decision that you really, really regret, because you're going to look back and you're going to see the devastation that you just laid behind you. So learning that the enemy of good decision-making, even on a daily basis, resentment, selfish ambition, not loving your neighbor as yourself. And then, of course, he says, don't deny the truth. Don't brag about it. Some people brag about, boy, I got even with that person. That's not a good thing. Remember, men, what Andy Stanley said about getting even? If you get even with somebody, then you're just even with that person. And don't you want to be better than that person? Getting even is not a good decision. He says, don't boast about it and don't deny the truth. And I think of it as a foggy mirror. Remember in chapter 1, James said that the Word of God is what? It's a mirror that we look into that reflects upon our lives to help us see what we look like. It's not the measuring stick that we measure other people by. And we all know what a foggy mirror is like. When you get out of the shower in the morning and it's all steamed up and all foggy, hopefully you don't try to put your makeup on with the foggy mirror. Or hopefully you don't try to shave with a foggy mirror, gentlemen. That would not result in a good decision. But how often do we approach the Word of God, and rather than be honest about what the Word of God is saying to us, we look at it through a lens or a filter of pride and selfishness and selfish ambition or resentment and envy. And we allow our own inner problems to not truly reflect what God is trying to say in our lives. We've got to be honest with ourselves. We've got to look in the mirror of the truth and say, yes, Lord, I messed up there. Or yes, Lord, I need to do better there. Not, yeah, I know, but it's different with me. You just don't understand my situation, God. I mean, I got to cheat a little bit right now because I really need the money, God. You just don't know how bad it is for me right now. Or we make some sort of excuse and we deny the truth of what God says, and we deny the truth of what we are really doing, and we're fogging up the mirror so we can't see clearly. Those are enemies of good decision-making. He says this, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, what do you have? There you find disorder and every evil practice. That poor decision-making leads to chaos. And I bet every one of us in here has got a testimony about a time where you made a decision that led to chaos in your life, do we not? It leads to chaos. And every evil practice, really, the translation is every worthless thing or something that is good for nothing. He says, when you have envy and selfish ambition, you're going to have chaos. The barometer of your decisions, or the thing that gauges, the thing that measures your decisions, really, comes down, are my decisions leading to chaos and confusion, or are they leading to order and clarity? Paul told the Corinthians that God is not the author of confusion. If you find yourself in the midst of chaotic situations and disorder, that is not the author. God is not the author of that. Are your decisions leading you to live an ordered life, or are you out of control? If you're out of control, you're not walking in step with the Holy Spirit. But he also says that every worthless work are good for nothing. Are the decisions you're making, do they lead to things of eternal value? Do they lead to things of value? Or do you look back on your decisions and go, well, that didn't lead to anything good. That was worthless. That was a waste of time. I like things clean and straight and neat and ordered. And on occasion, I'm getting better at this, but I'm still not great at it. I'm going to go clean my room. And I take this box, I take it off of this shelf, and I walked over here, and I put it here on this shelf. And I went, did I really accomplish anything? That was not, I didn't, all I did was move the box. What I should have done was taking the box and throwing it out. I didn't clean anything. I just rearranged the junk in my room. That's a good-for-nothing decision. Now, I'm getting better. I really am getting better at it. But still, I find myself from time to time going, what in the world am I doing? I'm just wasting time. Good decision-making. Am I just wasting time, or am I producing something of value? And that's what he talks about. Does my life lead to chaos, or does my life lead to order? And then he says this. He says the wisdom, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, he's contrasting, you know, demonic, you know, unspiritual. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. And these are going to be similar to what we read last week in Philippians 4, verse 8, is it not? Because God's word is consistent. God's word never changes. So what God said to James, he also said to Paul. You're going to find that the Bible always agrees with itself. And he says, look, wisdom coming from heaven is first pure, then it's peace-loving, and it's considerate, thinking about other people, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. He tells us this, that the source of good decision-making, number one, is spiritual integrity and good moral character. If it violates your integrity, it's not a good decision. If it leads to sinful behavior, it is not a good decision. The source of all good decision-making leads you to be a man or a woman of integrity and of good moral character. The second thing is, it leads to peace. God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of peace. The Holy Spirit, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, right? Say it with love, joy, and peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, meaning if you are walking in step with the Holy Spirit, you will have peace. Even if you're in the middle of a storm, you can still have peace. And sometimes when you're getting ready to make a decision, if you do not have peace about that decision, it could be that God's saying don't do it. But at minimum, God is saying you, wait. Give me time to work. Give me time to move. But too often we rush ahead of God and think, I've got this. I've got to take care of it. And we wind up later like, oh, maybe I should have waited. If you don't have a sense of peace, you need to wait. Because good decisions come from waiting on the Lord. So it's pure. It brings peace. The third thing is it demonstrates love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Good decisions reflect the character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved you and I so much, He died on the cross for your sins. He sacrificed His all for your benefit. Good decisions, love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And good decisions are right regardless of the person. Just because that person is well off doesn't mean I get to mistreat them. Just because that person is poor doesn't mean I get to mistreat them. I treat people right regardless of who they are and regardless of how they've treated me. And that's the hard thing to do sometimes. I'm responsible for my behavior and my actions. I'm responsible for my decisions and how I treat people. And I need to treat them right regardless. And as we walk through this world making decisions with the Holy Spirit, these small decisions, you'll find that when the bigger decisions come, it's a little easier to hear and understand what God is saying to you because you've had this practice. And you'll find that, oh, whoops, I got off a little bit here, but I was listening to the Holy Spirit, so I turned and I got back on track quicker. And if I take one step and I'm 1 degree off and I realize it, it's a whole lot easier than if I take 100-yard steps, right? Now I've got a further to go to get back on track. So daily listening with these principles in mind to the Holy Spirit keeps us on track with God. So when that big moment comes, it's not as big a moment. And he says this, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. That those who make good decisions bring peace into their lives and they bring peace into this world. They bring goodness, they bring righteousness, and they bring peace in the middle of a storm. Good decision making is crucial to a good life. Good decision making is crucial to good results And we all want to have good results in our lives. But there's one decision I want to talk to everybody about. The most important decision a person will ever make is what they're going to do with Jesus Christ. Where you spend all of eternity is the most important decision you will ever make. And what you do with Jesus determines your eternal destination. Because in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And when he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. To get into heaven, to get into the kingdom of God, as he put it, you must be born again. In other words, there must be a spiritual birth. Jesus said you must be born of water and of the Spirit. In other words, you got to be born physically. I mean, that's the easy part. We didn't have anything to do with it. We just popped out. We just showed up. But you got to be born physically. But when you are born physically, you're not born spiritually. You are dead spiritually when you are born physically. So you must be born spiritually to enter into the presence of God Himself. And Jesus said, you know, that God loves the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. And that is the most important decision, is what will I do with Jesus? And as we talked about in our group, life group this morning, we talked about the Romans Road briefly because we're studying the book of Romans. If you didn't come, you ought to come. It's great. I know you may have missed a week or two, but jump right in. Romans is probably the foundational book for salvation, and it's fantastic. And last week, someone asked about the Romans Road. And the Romans Road, if you've not heard, it's simply a series of verses found in the book of Romans that helps us explain the gospel message. And it's just one of myriads of ways to explain the gospel to people. And a lot of people like to use what they call the Romans Road because it's kind of easy to remember, even if you can't memorize all of the verses. And there's really six verses to it. But the Romans Road is basically, it's this, the bad news. It tells us that there is bad news, sadly. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Paul tells us that no one is perfect, right? There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are perfect. And we know this. If we're only halfway honest with ourselves, we know we're not perfect. We make mistakes. And he reiterates it then in 3:23, he says, all have sinned, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And sin is simply breaking the rules of God. And we all know that we're rule breakers. Goodness, we can't even keep the rules we make for ourselves. We break our own rules. How much more do we break God's rules? That's the bad news, that we are sinners. And we are broken. And because of that, we fall short of the glory or the presence of God. God's presence. God lives in heaven. And heaven is a real place. And hell is a real place. And that's where God lives. And as being sinners who have fallen short, that means we can't get into heaven because of our sin. But it's even worse than that. Because in 6:23, Paul says that the price or the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages or the price of sin is death. Death is separation. And death, the ultimate death, eternal death, is separation from the Creator of life who is God. And so if we die separated from God, if we die in our sins, we die separated from God. We will not enter into heaven. The only other place left is hell. And it is a sad state to be. That's the bad news. But it doesn't end there, thank God, because the good news is this, that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, say, God demonstrated His love for us, for you and me, that while you and I were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died on the cross for you and I. Jesus said, I'll pay the price for their sin. That sin that caused death, God said, I love them too much. I'm going to put on a body, and I'm going to go down there. And God put on a body, and we call Him Jesus. And He lived a perfect, sinless, holy life. And He died on a cross as a perfect sacrifice to pay that price of death for all of our sins. And He did it when you and I were still enemies of God. And when Jesus died on the cross and paid the price for all mankind, it was for everyone. But that doesn't mean that everyone gets it, because it's a gift and it's free. It's been paid for. But a gift doesn't become effective until you take the gift. If I laid out a $100 bill up here for every single person in this building, you all would be cheering and applauding, and I'd be the greatest pastor ever, wouldn't I? But if I laid out $100 for every single person here, but you got up and you walked out the door and never picked up the $100 bill, you couldn't go to Walmart and say, there's a $100 bill way back here at the church. Can I pay for my groceries with it? Doesn't work that way, does it? You got to take the gift. So Jesus paid the price, and now Jesus is offering the eternal gift of salvation to anyone who will take it. Well, how then do I take it? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10. He says that if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. When you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that means I am committing to following Jesus. That's what it means to say the Lord Jesus. I commit to following Jesus and I believe in him. In other words, I do believe that he's resurrected from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is proof that he is who he claimed to be, God in a body. And if Jesus is God, then we better listen to what he had to say, because he has the words of life. So when we confess our sins, we confess Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him, that we will be saved. And in verse 13 of chapter 10, just a couple verses down, he tells us that anyone or everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, anyone who confesses to God that they are a sinner in need of a Savior and commits to following him, they will be saved. And that is the most important decision anyone can make. All of us want to have a good life. All of us want to live with fewer regrets. All of us need to make better decisions to live with fewer regrets. And it is my prayer that everyone in this room has made the ultimate decision so that you do not live with the ultimate regret of never accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask a couple men, a couple women to come and stand here who might be willing to pray with someone. I don't know everybody's hearts. It is my hope and it is my prayer that everybody in this room knows Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is my hope and my prayer that everyone watching on our live stream today knows Jesus. But if you don't know Jesus, I pray that today you will surrender your heart and your life to him. That you will pray, God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't go to heaven without being saved by Jesus Christ. I confess I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life and save me. I want to follow you. And if that is the decision you need to make today, you can come when Thomas plays here in just the song here in a minute. Or if you still have questions and you want to talk with me further afterwards, I'll stick around as long as necessary. Or if you're watching online, you message us and we will get in touch with you. You find a way to get in touch with us and we will talk with you. We will help you. But maybe you're here today and you're a Christian and you say, man, I need to get better at making decisions, or I've really made some bad decisions. You know what? God forgives all of our poor decisions, and God redeems and he restores us. If you're here today and you need to just get something right with God or something right with someone else, and God has spoken to your heart and you need to come pray, you come forward and you pray, and you deal with God and respond to him as he's responded to you. So as Thomas plays the song, you pray and you respond.